In the scriptures this morning, I'd like to begin with a passage of scripture that comes from the book of Hebrews, which is, I think, one of the most important passages in the scriptures. And I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, and then I'm going to point out what I feel like is a slight flaw in the translation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The smallest English word, a, kind of turns a little bit of suspicion, a loophole, if you will, for a person to say, well, this is just one option among others. So I have a little bit of beef, although the English Standard Version does an excellent job of bringing to us God's written word. I would like to share with you next what the New Living Translation does with it, and it leaves that word a out of it. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. The salvation that we have in Christ is exclusive. There is no other. And when we read this in the book of Acts, that the apostles stood strong against the persecution of the local government, they came out with this in Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, there's a lot of times that we have things come our way and we have our own capabilities and we'll say, I got this. Kids will do that. I got this, Dad. We do this in our employment. I've got this. I've done this before. This is an arena where we can't say that. Not a single person that's ever been born through the lineage of Adam and Eve has ever been able to honestly say to God, I got this, because we don't. And there is no salvation other than in Jesus Christ. When I take time to pray before delivering God's word, it's for the purpose of expressing, I don't have this. Yeah, there's been years of experience, there's been seminary training, Bible college, there's been the study that goes into this moment, but I think every honest minister has to say to God, I don't have this. So if you would join me as we go to the Lord and sincerely ask for his presence, strength, and grace to be able to understand completely what it means when we talk about faith alone. Dear Father, we come to you as needy people. We come to you needy in speaking. We come to you needy in hearing. We come to you needy for our own lives and needing to hear your voice this morning. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to move in our midst. And I pray especially for those that have known Christ for many years and their faith is completely vested in Jesus and him alone, that today's message will excite us and thrill our hearts as we reflect upon the splendor of how you did it. You gave your son, he died in our stead, and you ask us to place our trust in that as our substitute. And Lord, I also pray for the other segment of people that perhaps are in our midst this morning that have tried many other things. And they're saying by their actions and their life, I've got this, when we can't. And so we come to you, Father, with our needs and ask that you will help us to depend only by faith on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This message is the fourth in a series of messages that touch upon the five solas. Today's message will focus on how does justification happen? How is it activated? Is it by our works? Is it by our baptism? Is it by keeping the Ten Commandments, or at least most of them? Is it by being born into the right family or the right country? Is it by doing more good things than bad? Just exactly what brings salvation to the soul of man? Well, the Bible clearly teaches, and I trust I will be able to make that case clear this morning, that we receive salvation by faith alone. Now, when we say faith alone, just like the other five solas, the phrase faith alone doesn't imply that there's absolutely nothing else involved in the process. Because faith happens in the process of justification. Now, we've examined so far sola scriptura. Only through the scriptures do we find the truth about ourselves and our need for God. We've talked about solus Christus. Only in him, only in his name, is found that wonderful salvation. And last week we talked about the grace of God and how that his grace is displayed to us freely so that we can receive what we do not deserve. Today's message, faith alone, accompanies so many other things that happen. There's dozens of things that we're told in the scriptures that happen when a person becomes a believer. I'm going to very quickly run through a number, and it doesn't exhaust all that the New Testament reveals to us. We know about the substitutionary death of Christ and his grace. We know that in his foreknowledge, he has elected us to salvation. We know that the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart. There's reconciliation and adoption into the family of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're instantly made joint heirs with Christ. We're born again and regenerated by God's Spirit. We instantly have peace with God. We're made priests so that we need no other to go to the throne. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. When we place our faith in Christ, we receive at least one spiritual gift: the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The list goes on of the multitude of things that happen when we act by faith and trust Jesus as our Savior. Sola fide, or faith alone, answers the question, just how does a person become justified? Now, last week I shared a lot of songs about grace. And I could have done the same for this message, but I wanted to really make room, time-wise, at the end of this message to emphasize the clarity of salvation by faith alone. So I'm just going to reference one song in today's message. But there are many, dozens, that references our faith, some of which we sung this morning. At the conclusion of this service, we're going to sing, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place," not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And the chorus goes like this, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I'm going to kind of go in a reverse order from what I have done previously. I have started with the salvation and worked my way towards sanctification and service. And I'm going to go the opposite and end the message by discussing the wonder and the splendor of our salvation in Christ. I would like to first make the premise that faith is what brings satisfaction to God. In the book of Hebrews, there's a very special verse that precedes a list of those that we call are involved in the hall of faith. There are men like Noah and Abraham, Joseph, who lived their life by faith and trusted him. And prior to that, the author writes, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The word please here means to gratify. There's only one possible avenue to gratify, please God, and that is through faith. And that is true whether we're serving or whether we're coming for salvation. It's true when we come to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read once again a passage that is so clear. And I've already referenced that this is what I use for my own substantiation for salvation. But I want you to listen as I read from Romans chapter 3, the number of times that it references faith. And I'll begin at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. And here's, you could almost put the word appeasement, or even that he's gratified by the substitution of his son, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier. And he concludes by these words, of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is gratified, satisfied, appeased from his wrath because of his holiness when a person places their faith in Jesus for salvation. Secondly, faith is what brings sanctification to the believer. One of the songs that we sang this morning used word for word what is found in the book of Corinthians. For we walk by faith, not by sight. All of what we do as a believer has to be by faith. When I didn't even need this test to show this. But when I applied for IPM, it took, I think it was around 18 hours to really fill everything out. And one of the things they had was to determine where your giftedness was at. I knew before going in that faith was not really strong in my giftedness. But I'm here to tell you that since then, My faith has increased. I've seen God work. I've seen God move. I've seen God provide in ways that are unexplainable. And I am so thankful to be on this journey that God only knows where it'll end or when it will end. But to be able to see God work in the lives of people, and it all happens by trust and by faith. I think I was very upfront with you when I came. I used 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not in our own sufficiency. I can just tell you, when it comes to the kind of work that is involved in this kind of ministry, you'd be pretty crazy to say, I got this. Because we don't. God's got it. And by faith, we trust him. There's a very interesting phrase that occurs in 1 Thessalonians 3 that I'd like to read to you. Paul writes to those believers, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply," and here's the phrase, "what is lacking in your faith." Now, we know he can't be talking about salvation faith, because earlier in the book, he says your faith in God, meaning their trust in Jesus for salvation, has gone forth everywhere. We don't need to say anything. So what did he mean when he said your faith is lacking? Well, it's the sanctification process. It's one of the reasons, by the way, young people, that you should spend more time around a generation above you. Those who have been tested, those who have learned that they don't have this, and they've had to trust and depend upon God, it increases us in our walk with Jesus. When I came here last year, in the morning service and the evening service of that first Sunday, I used a phrase that comes from the book of Habakkuk that is quoted three different times in the New Testament. And I want to read the third use of the quote. In Hebrews 10:38, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." I want to once again just encourage you to come out tonight. It would be a wonderful thing if that room over there is just, I mean, overflowing. I've read the book, as I mentioned. It's about persecution. And the context of that verse I just read is persecution. And the author is striving to tell the readers, don't give up. Trust God. Be faithful. Lean upon him. There's always new things that we can add to our faith. There's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, I think what he's saying is you have trusted Jesus for salvation. Now, by faith, you need to supplement and add to that. And he says this, supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then he says this, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so there's that sanctification process, by faith they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to summarize on this particular point, how do we grow in our faith? It's by trusting. It's by leaning upon him. When Paul and Barnabas went back to visit churches, it's interesting that he was trying to build upon the foundation of their saving faith in Christ. In Acts 14:22, it says, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. As I read this book, The Insanity of God, my mind often went to American churches. Large mega churches that do nothing to ever stir Satan's ire. And one of the things that came in the closing part of the book really makes you think, because the persecuted Christians overseas are asking this guy who wrote the book, they're asking him about America, and he had to walk away with the conclusion and say to them that Satan is not messing with American churches because they're asleep. They're not alive as they are overseas. I think we need to encourage ourselves to be more bold. I'm not saying be contentious. I'm not saying be idiots. But we do need to be more bold in our faith, show it, demonstrate it to family, community. We need to be witnesses for Christ. And that happens by faith and trusting in him. Thirdly, faith brings service to the believer. When we trust Christ, he brings to us gifts, and he expects us to work. Now, salvation is not by works, but salvation is one that works. And he gifts us to serve him. Paul complimented the Thessalonian believers by saying, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He follows that up later in the second epistle by saying this, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and for every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. At the moment of salvation, we are given gifts. On the night of January the 5th, 1970, totally unknown to me, at the moment that I placed my faith in Jesus, God poured into my life gifts. Now, it was a process of developing and using and learning and listening to develop those gifts. But in Ephesians 4:7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. As I said last week, in a real sense, we're all charismatics, because the word charis is the word used here for gift. We have been gifted in order to serve. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Some translations use the phrase masterpiece. He has designed each of us in unique ways. I marvel at the people who are unusually gifted at mercy. I marvel at the people who are unusually gifted at giving. I marvel at all the different various ways that God gifts his people. We are a masterpiece. Now get this, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to play on that word should. And I know I've shared this before, but I was just very impressed with what Kyle Foran said here and then what he said right over there when I followed up and talked to him. He challenged us to say yes before God ever asked. And I like that. Then when I went to him and followed up on it, he said something that it really resonated, because this is how my wife and I feel. He said, when the opportunity came to move from South Africa into his new position, he said this. He said, I was afraid to say no because of what I might miss out on. Now let's go back to that word should. That we should walk in them. Now for everybody that I'm looking at, God has a plan for your life. And it doesn't have to be a missionary, doesn't have to be a pastor, doesn't have to be an elder, doesn't have to be, you know, open, visible platform positions. But we all have gifts. And we are a created masterpiece. And by faith, we trust in that. And we depend upon what God has prepared before. Another way of looking at it. In Revelation, when we did the series, The Church of Philadelphia, I have an open door that nobody can shut. And I'll shut and nobody can open. God will open the doors of opportunity in his timing. And if we're willing to say yes before he asks, we'll have a heart that'll say, man, I can't say no because I might miss out on a blessing that he has for us. Now, I want to conclude with the most lengthy section, and that is faith brings salvation to mankind. The New Testament is abundantly clear that it is by faith and faith alone. The activator, the catalyst that brings salvation is faith in Christ. Once again, a verse that we have sung earlier in the service. Paul wrote in his own personal testimony, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now you can put in its place of the word believe, faith. I know whom I have placed my faith, which would say the same thing. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Now, going back to some of those things that I mentioned previously, the indwelling of the Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee, being joint heirs. The moment we believe on Christ, so many wonderful things happen, and it's locked in. We use the phrase eternal security. You can use whatever phrase you want, but God, when we place our faith in his Son and what he did for us, it sets into action so many of these wonderful blessings that we experience. In Romans chapter 1, the first of the three quotes of Habakkuk 2:4, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Probably the most concise and conclusive and clear description of what happens by faith is found in Romans 5:1. It's a conclusion statement. Therefore, since we have been justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, especially 8, detail all the wonderful blessings that we receive by being justified by faith. Now, I want everyone in the room to listen. this is not something that's passed down to a generation of family. Because dad or grandma or brother or uncle have placed their faith in Jesus does not mean that gets passed down to you genetically. Not at all. Just because you loaf with friends who are believers does not, by osmosis, make you a believer. This faith is personal. It's something that you as an individual must respond to. And I want you to listen to a long list of verses. They're not on the screen. I just want you to listen to them. Not all of them are about salvation at the beginning, but they do emphasize the personalness of this faith in Jesus. Matthew 9:2, when Jesus saw their faith. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it done to you. Matthew 15:28, O woman, great is your faith. Mark 2:5, and when Jesus saw their faith. Mark 10:52, go your way, your faith has made you well. Luke 7:50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And then I want to read a passage that I almost always use at a graveside service. Sometimes that's the only service. Sometimes there's a memorial service at the church. And then there's the graveside. And I always use this because, again, it personalizes faith. And here's what I read to them. I read to them the verses where Jesus is confronting about the death of Lazarus. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked a question, and it is the singular, exclusive, most important question ever. Now, in a couple weeks or so, will come our 40th anniversary. And I was asked a question, and my wife was asked a question, and we both said, I do. And we have done. And that is the second most important question. And there's all kinds of other important questions. When somebody offers you a job, when you're looking to buy a home, when you're looking to relocate, there's a lot of important questions. But the second most important question is when you choose to become a companion in life with a mate. But the number one question that we will ever answer is the words of Jesus. Do you believe this? We can't cop out with I'm a member of the church. I was baptized as a baby. I believe the Bible. I've always believed God. Those are cop outs. Do you believe this? And here's her answer. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's it. So simple, yet we make it so hard. God asks us to believe by faith alone, and we complicate the thing to high heavens. Do you realize the vast majority of people that populate this planet are so far away from what the truth is? I really appreciated, I believe it was Monday morning, on the news, on the TV news, after the shooting that took place a week ago about this same time in Texas. They had Franklin Graham. And by the way, Billy Graham just celebrated his 99th birthday. You know, it was a good thing to serve on the Billy Graham Association. George Beverly Shea lived to be 104. And I think Cliff Barrows made it to 93. And here's Billy at 99. There are just some places it's just good to serve. But his son, Franklin, I would describe Billy as much more diplomatic. Franklin just gets right to it. And he really took and seized the opportunity, and he just plainly said, look, every one of the people sitting there needed to be ready before the gunman came in. And he told how. And that's by faith in Jesus. Acts 18:8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his household. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, a passage that sometimes gets scooted aside to only preaching on Easter, Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. You see where I'm getting this? It's personal. Each of us have to face the truth that we're sinners. Christ died on the cross and took our sin. And by faith and faith alone, we have opportunity to come to the Father. Two more verses about the personalness, and then I'll move to a very special passage in the Gospel of John. In Ephesians 1:15, Paul is reminiscing about their salvation. And he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And to the Colossians, similar wording, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. These passages make it abundantly clear that others can't do it for us, the church can't do it for us, the pastor can't do it for us, our family can't, only we. It's a personalized faith. It's the very purpose of the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Now, these miracles are not written so that we would say, oh, we've got a superhero. Here's the reason it was written. Written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. When Paul was asked the question, he answered it very much like Franklin Graham did this past Monday. When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, for those that are very long-term Bible students, you're probably sitting there thinking, when's he going to pull out the ace in the pocket? When's he going to let us have it with the one passage that just nails it down? It's kind of like that, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. And here it comes. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when we say sola fide, faith alone, it is the activator. God's grace has been poured out through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asks us to respond. Now, I'm going to ask all of you to do something. When we sing the closing song, I want you to imagine that you're the only one singing these words. You're going to hear other voices. You're going to see other people, but just block them out and think of the words and put yourself in there. For example, can you say, not your parents, not your coworkers, but can you say these words? My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your Spirit would move in our midst as we sing these beautiful words. Help us, Lord, who have placed our faith in Christ, just sing this song majestically and with great awe at the wonderful salvation that you've given to us through Christ. And Father, I pray that if the Holy Spirit moves and convicts anyone that they have not made this personal, that you would move them to come to talk to me, one of the elders, their parents, a person they really trust, say, I've got to get this, I got to make things right. I've got to be ready. Whether death comes by a gunman or death comes by disease or car accident, heart attack, or natural causes, I have to be ready. And may we hear Jesus saying to us individually, do you believe this? And we pray this for your glory and your honor. Amen.